Romans chapter 4. I read beginning at verse 16, down to verse 25. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now, Lord, that you would bless your holy word as we declare it. Help us, Lord, to handle your word in a way that pleases you. Lord, you tell us that those who know you and love you are those who tremble at your word. And so, Lord, let us treat your word for what it is right now as holy and listen in that way. Lord, may we realize that in this moment, we're dealing with the matters of eternity, with the souls of men and women. Lord, may we listen for our own soul, understanding that each one of us, if the Lord Jesus should tarry, will die and face eternity. We ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us on Sundays, you know that we've been learning in this fourth chapter of Romans that Abraham is set forth as the supreme Old Testament example of saving faith. God did what he did with Abraham not only for the sake of Abraham, but as we learn in these verses, as it says to us there at the end of chapter 4, God did this in Abraham's case for our sake as well. God chose to deal with Abraham the way that he did so that it could be shown that salvation is by grace. It's by faith. It's not by works. And that's the way God saves sinners, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, using the language of Romans 4. Because God took the faith of Abraham and accounted to his spiritual account on the basis of that faith, righteousness before Abraham was circumcised and 430 years before the law was ever given. And so God made very plain in the way that he dealt with Abraham that salvation is by grace alone, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. But now when we come to verse 17, there's one more part of Abraham's case that we need to examine. One additional element of understanding what it means to be saved by faith in Christ. The question is, what kind of faith is it that saves? God saves those who place their faith in Jesus, but what does it mean to place your faith in Jesus? What kind of faith is real? What kind of faith is God-given? What kind of faith does God accept? This gets to the core of the question that's asked in the book of James. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" James is not in conflict with Paul. Paul says you're saved by faith in Christ. James was not teaching that you're saved by faith and works. Rather, he's asking, what kind of faith is it that saves? And he points out it's a faith that results in good works. Not in conflict. He's clarifying what kind of faith is saving faith. And so after showing that Abraham was saved by faith, not by circumcision, not by keeping the law, when he comes to verses 17, to the end of the chapter, what he's saying is this: let's take a good look at what Abraham's faith was like. Is he really your father? He's the father of all believers. But are you one who has followed in his footsteps? Are you a believer? Do you know God the way Abraham knew God? Do you know Christ? Have you been saved? What kind of faith do you have? But I want you to be clear with me as we look at these verses. He's not asking simply, what does the faith look like at the moment of belief? He's not talking about the moment you trust in Christ. Because the faith that embraces Christ is a faith that never ends, continues through the life. And so he's asking, what kind of faith is present in the life of someone who really belongs to God? Do you really belong to God? If you do, then you have faith. And this is what that faith looks like. It's not just true in Abraham's case. It's true in the case of all of his children, all those who walk in his footsteps. So what do we see here about Abraham's faith? First of all, we see the character of it. Look at verse 17. "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." You notice he says there, "as it is written." He's quoting Genesis 17:5. Earlier in the chapter, he's been talking about Genesis 15:6, but here he talks about Genesis 17:5. God gave to Abram the sign of circumcision, and at that time he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. God promised him that he was going to have a son, and through the line of Abraham's son, down through Abraham's line, would come the Messiah, and in the Messiah all the world would be blessed. And so he's talking here about Genesis 17:5. We've got to remember what had happened by this time. God had made the promise to Abram that he was going to have a son. Well, it didn't happen right away, and so Abram and Sarai began to doubt. And they decided to take matters into their own hands. Sarai suggested that Abram go into her handmaid, Hagar, and try to have a child that way. And he did, and a boy was born named Ishmael. In other words, they tried to accomplish through human cleverness and human ability what God had promised God would do. Tried to accomplish God's plans by what their flesh could produce. But God would not have it. God would not bless their plans. And in Genesis 17, he said to Abram that this child would come forth from Sarah's body. Abram, it even appears that he sort of pleads for Ishmael to be this child of promise. He said, "May Ishmael live before you." But God wouldn't have it. It was going to be Isaac. Sarah would have this child even though she and Abram were both past childbearing age. It's in that context that Abraham, who had believed God, we read about it in Genesis 15:6, it's in that context that we continue to see his faith live. Because notice what it says in verse 18 of Romans 4. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. The first thing you see about his faith is that he believed God when what God had promised was humanly impossible. That's what it means when it says he believed in hope against hope. It means he believed in hope. He took God at His word. Though he had struggled in his faith and he had tried to accomplish it his own way, when God appears to him in Genesis 17 and says, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to come by Sarah. Abraham believed God. In hope, even though it was against all human hope, even though from a human point of view it seemed impossible, he believed God. And this is one of the things that characterizes people who really know the Lord. They believe God even when what God says doesn't seem to make sense from a human point of view. They believe God even when it seems humanly impossible. Is that you? Do you believe God even when what the Word of God says doesn't seem to make sense to this world that we live in? Do you believe God? This is the mark of saving faith. But not only that, verse 19, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I mean, by this time, he still doesn't have a son, and he's 100 years old. God says, you're going to have a son. Sarah, whose womb had already proven to be barren, he goes on to say at the end of verse 19, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, the deadness of Sarah's womb, says his faith was not weakened. He heard the promise of God. He heard the pronouncement of God. And he believed God and persevered in his faith. This is the second thing we can say about people who really have faith. Not only do they believe God, even when the Word of God seems contrary to human experience and what seems to make sense from a human point of view, but they believe God in a way that they continue in faith. They persevere in faith. It seems like there's a play on words here, so to speak. His faith was not weakened even as his body was weakening. Even as he was getting older and it was clear that he was past childbearing age, even then he continued to believe God. He didn't allow doubt to cloud or to undermine his belief. I would ask you tonight, is that you, my friend? Are you someone who believes God in a persevering way? Do you go on believing the Lord even when, from the standpoint of your circumstances, it seems like your faith ought to be weakened? Do you go on believing the Lord? Is your faith not weakened? Is it true of you to say that doubt does not come in and undermine, tear down your belief? You go on believing. This was Abraham. And then notice verse 20. It says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. No distrust made him waver. He wasn't double-minded. He didn't go back and forth. It wasn't one day he believed God, and then one day he stopped believing God on that, and then maybe shift back again. No, he did not waver. He continued. It was the mark of his life. It was the character of his life. That not every moment, that's not what the writer is saying, that he never had any doubt enter into his mind. I'll talk about that in a moment. But rather, if you looked at his life as a pattern, he believed the Lord. Didn't waver. In fact, just the opposite, his faith grew stronger. Verse 20, but he grew strong in his faith. Not only can we say that his faith reflected the perspective that God tells the truth no matter what it looks like from a human point of view. God tells the truth. Not only can we say that his faith was a persevering faith, but his faith was a progressive faith. He was growing in his faith. He was moving forward in his faith. He wasn't wavering back and forth, walking forward with the Lord. Now, all this talk about him not doubting and all this talk about him not wavering, that raises an interesting question about true salvation, doesn't it? Do saved people ever doubt? In fact, sometimes it even comes into play in the matter of evangelism. Because I've witnessed to people before and told them God's plan of salvation, how God has planned to save sinners, how someone can be saved through faith in Christ, and they'll struggle with the thought, well, do I really have saving faith because I have doubts? Or I have questions? Or sometimes I wonder. Well, let me ask you, if you know the account of Abram's life, and Abraham, later his name changed to Abraham, if you know the account of Abraham's life, did he ever express any questions? What's the answer? Yes. For example, if you look over for just a moment to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram, though his revelation, the revelation he was given was less than what we have today, he still understood this had to do with the Messiah. This had to do with the Messiah, and he believed God. But he had questions. You just read some of his questions. And the whole thing with Hagar and Ishmael all came out of him struggling with trying to understand how would God fulfill this promise. You see, he wasn't so much doubting that God would do this. He was struggling to figure out how God would do it. We need to remember something. Struggling faith is not doubt, any more than temptation is sin. It's not temptation that's sin. It's when you receive the temptation. It's when you act on the temptation that it becomes sin. And in the same way, you can have struggling faith that is still believing God. I love what John Calvin said many years ago. It reflected great wisdom. He said, believers are never so enlightened that there are no remains of ignorance. Nor is the heart so established that there are no misgivings. We'll never get to the place where there's no ignorance in our understanding of the things of God. There'll always be things we don't understand, and we'll never reach a place in our walk with God where we have no struggles with believing. We do struggle with that, don't we? How many of you believe that God has promised to meet all your financial needs? Would you say amen? But you never struggle with that thought, do you? Right? You've never had any doubts about that at any moment in your life since you've become a Christian. Right? Wrong. We do struggle. But still, if you look at the life of someone who's saved and you look at their life as a pattern, if you look at the direction of their life, they are someone who believes God. They believe Him. And He grew in that, and we grow in that. Look back in Romans 4. Verse 20 says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. And we've got to realize something. The testing of your faith is that which produces the endurance. It's that which grows and strengthens your faith. But notice, it says, as he gave glory to God. I think above everything else in this whole list, the thing that stands out the most about Abraham's faith is that it was God-centered. Gave glory to God. God is the object of true faith. The one who gives the faith, God's the one who gives the faith, He's the one who gets all the credit. He's the one who made me a believer. So that now when I believe Him, all the glory is His. Do you realize there's no greater insult to God than to refuse to believe the testimony He's given concerning His Son? 1 John 5:10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. God has borne this testimony that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate, that he stepped out of heaven 2,000 years ago, was born of a virgin, that God took to himself a sinless human nature in the person of Jesus, that he lived a perfect life on this earth that you and I cannot live, that he died on the cross in the place of sinners to pay for all the sins of all those who put their faith in him, that he was raised from the dead bodily, that he'll save anyone who repent of their sins and trust in him completely for their righteousness before God and for the forgiveness of their sins. And you honor God if you believe that testimony by trusting in his Son, but you call God a liar if you don't receive that testimony. You see, there's no neutral position with Jesus, is there? Either I believe God by trusting in his Son, or I insult God and call him a liar by refusing his Son. Abraham didn't insult the Lord. Abraham didn't call God a liar, did he? He gave God glory. He gave glory to God. There's something else about his faith. Notice what it says in verse 21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced that God's promises are certain because God's power is sufficient to fulfill what he promises. God has promised to save those who will place their faith in Christ. Is his promise to be trusted? Yes. And is he able to save sinners? Yes, he is. Is he able to forgive sins? Yes. Is he able to take stony hearts and make them hearts of flesh? Is he able to take sinners and make them new men and women? Bring them into his family, completely transform their lives. Is God able? And you see, you honor God when you believe God. And you believe that he does this for all those who trust in Jesus. When you receive his testimony. This is the character of Abraham's faith. This is the kind of faith you see in all believers, all those who walk in his footsteps. Is that your faith? Is your faith a real faith? Is your faith a God-given faith? Is your faith one where you believe God and you persevere in your believing and you're growing in your believing? Your faith is being strengthened. You do not waver. If we look at the pattern of your life, it's one of following God because you believe God. And you are one who has placed your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that you? Notice how Abraham's faith was confirmed. Look at verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him. Well, let's back up to verse 22. Sorry. Beginning of verse 22. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. How did God confirm that his faith was real? He reckoned it to him as righteousness. He forgave Abraham's sins. He gave him righteousness on his spiritual account as a gift. But now notice, there was a purpose for this that goes beyond just Abraham. Verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Do you realize that this was not just revealed for the sake of Abraham? This was revealed for the sake of every person sitting in this room tonight. Even when God was working in Abraham's life, you were in view. Because here's the good news. Look at verse 24, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's true in your case tonight, my friend. If you will trust in Jesus Christ the Lord, God will forgive your sins and will give to you as a gift the righteousness that you need to stand accepted before Him for the rest of eternity. For the rest of time and eternity. How can God do this justly? How can God say to the world, trust in my Son, believe that He is the Lord, believe that He's the Savior, believe that He died for sinners just like you, believe that He was raised from the dead, put your trust in Him for time and for eternity, trust in Him as your Lord, your God, your Savior, and you trust in Him, and I'll forgive all your sins, past, present, and future, and I'll give to you as a gift the perfect righteousness you need to stand in my presence accepted forever. How can God do that justly? Because notice how this righteousness is given. Verse 24 says, "But for our sake also it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord." Notice, because He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. God hasn't ignored our sins. God didn't ignore the sins of those who will be saved. No, they were all paid for on a cross. Jesus was delivered up. That means He was turned over for punishment. For our trespasses. Whose trespasses? Those who believe. Listen, this is not popular to say, but this is the absolute truth found in Scripture. Jesus did not die to pay for all the sins of all men. Jesus died for the trespasses of all those who put their faith in Him, and only those people. And those people who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ will one day pay for their own trespasses in hell. But those who place their faith in Christ were chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world, and on that tree, He paid for all their trespasses. How do you know whether or not you're chosen for salvation? Will you believe? And all those who trust in Jesus were chosen for salvation before the beginning of the world. That's why they believe. Will you believe? Will you trust in Him? But not only did He die for your trespasses, look what else it says in verse 25. He was raised for our justification, for the justification of believers. What does that mean? He was raised for your justification. How does the resurrection of Jesus relate to justification? You know what justification is, right? It is God declaring someone right in His sight. And He says that He declares a man right in His sight when he trusts in His Son for salvation. He declares him right. How does the resurrection of Jesus relate to our justification? I think Charles Hodge put it so well. Let me let him tell you. Quote, "With a dead Savior, a Savior over whom death had triumphed and held captive, our justification would have been forever impossible. As it was necessary that the high priest, under the old economy, should not only slay the victim on the altar, but carry the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, so it was necessary not only that our great high priest should suffer in the outer court, but that he should pass into heaven to present his righteousness before God for our justification. Both, therefore, as the evidence of the acceptance of his satisfaction on our behalf, and as a necessary step to secure the application of the merits of his sacrifice, the resurrection of Christ was absolutely essential even for our justification." You see, He didn't just need to die for our sins, but He had to present His own merits before God on the behalf of all those who will trust Him. I want to ask you, have you ever trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner standing guilty before God? It's an amazing thought to me. God makes a man hopeless before He gives him a hope. He shows us our sinfulness to the degree that we lose hope. We understand I am hopeless if I am to save me. There's not one thing I can do that would bring about the forgiveness of my sins. There's not one thing I could do that would ever give me a right standing before God. I'm hopeless if it means I must save me. But then, when I reach the place of seeing my hopelessness, there's hope. Because God says, if you'll look to my Son, if you'll trust in my Son, there'll be the forgiveness of all your sins, and I'll give you the righteousness you need, free. I'll give it to you. Have you ever trusted in Jesus like that? Desperate to be saved. Desperate to have your sins forgiven. Desperate to know God. Someone would say, "Oh, yes, I have. You know, I just don't see much need for the church. I just don't see much need for the teaching of God's Word. I just don't see much need for service. You know, I walked an aisle when I was 7 or 8, prayed a prayer. I was baptized. Surely that means I'm going to heaven, right? Oh, no, no. Look, what kind of faith is it that saves? It's the faith that you see in Abraham, isn't it? It's the faith that goes on believing God. It's the faith that goes on following God. It's the faith that cannot be quenched by any circumstances because the faith that you have was given to you by God. It's a supernatural faith, not a natural faith. It comes to a man because of the new birth. And that faith that God gives will never die. It will never be extinguished. It continues and follows no matter what it faces. And even when it struggles in belief, not in doubt. It struggles because it can't figure it out, but it believes, even though it can't figure it out. That's saving faith. That's our father Abraham. Are you his child? In the sense of following in his footsteps, is that you? And you know what the good news is tonight, my friend? You can trust in Jesus right where you are. Right this night, right this moment. You can trust in Jesus right now. If you see yourself as that hopeless sinner, I've got good news. Jesus died for sinners. He didn't die for righteous men, but He died for sinners. And you reach out with faith and take hold of Him, and you'll be saved forever. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege it is to preach the gospel. Lord, it's Your gospel. It's good news from heaven. Oh Lord, may we hear it tonight. Father, may men and women not turn deaf ears to the amazing grace that You've shown in saving sinful men and women, reconciling them to Yourself as they trust in Your Son. God, may You grant repentance and faith to sinners in this place, that they would turn from their sins even this night and trust in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.